Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. I'm going to invite you to find your Bibles with me. Whether you have the book of the Bible with you today, wonderful. We encourage you to bring that with you. If you have your phone, you have the app on your phone, and you want to look at the Bible that way, perfect. But we encourage you to find a copy of God's Word and to turn with me this morning to two different scripture passages. So the first passage we're going to look at, our primary passage, is going to be in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is found quite a ways into the New Testament. So near the end of your Bible, you get through all the Thessalonians, all the Timothys, Titus, and then this tiny little book of Philemon, and then you have a bigger book called Hebrews. And we'll be in Hebrews chapter 11. So the first couple of verses there, Hebrews 11. And when you find that passage, then if you have your book of the Bible, put your finger there and keep going to the right a little further through the book of James into the book of 1 Peter. And we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 1. That'll be sort of our secondary supplementary text this morning. So 1 Peter chapter 1, hold that spot, flip back to Hebrews 11. That's where we'll begin this morning. And before we read and study God's Word, would you please join me in prayer? God, we are grateful this morning for an opportunity to pause and to be present to this moment, to this time in worship where we stand before your holy word. And God, we would pray that in this moment that as we read and as we talk and as we study and as we think well together, that your Holy Spirit will be moving and active in each and every one of us. You've invited us into this moment of worship. You've invited us into this moment now of study. And so meet us right where we are at. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, whatever is going to be said this morning, maybe your words, whatever is heard, maybe what you want us to hear, and may it be a message for us that we need today to meet us right where we're at, where we can take another step forward as we talk in our life of faith, of following Jesus Christ. We know that you are the kind of God, an amazing God, a holy God, an all-powerful God that can meet each one of us here. And so we want to be present to this moment, a sacred, holy moment where we study your holy word. Lead and guide, we pray, in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Nestled between the Adirondack, the Adirondack and Catskill Mountains of upstate New York, there is a quaint and unassuming town. It's about 45 miles south of the New York Tollway, and it's one of those towns that you would not just happen upon unless it was your intentional destination, because there's no good way to get there. Every road turns left and right and back and forth and up and down around one bend or another. And by the time you finally reach this town, you are longing for the straight, square miles of Iowa. And yet despite its really inconspicuous nature of a town and despite the unsettling drive to get there, this town has been the destination for thousands and thousands and thousands of tourists over the last 80-plus years. Because the town I'm talking about is Cooperstown, New York, home of the National Baseball Hall of Fame. The Baseball Hall of Fame started in the year of 1939, and it has honored and recognized the greatest players to ever play the game of baseball. To date, only 268 players have been enshrined in the Hall of Fame. And then you add about 72 managers and executives and umpires. And really, when you think about the totality of all who could be eligible, it comes out to less than 1% of individuals eligible are inducted into the Hall of Fame. It is an exclusive list of people. And within this museum, you're going to find the names and the accomplishments of many. And it's going to be a place where you're going to come for the baseball fanatic and a casual passerby. And you're going to go there and you're going to find stories of great teams and record-breaking performances and history-defining acts. And you're going to find sports memorabilia from one wall to the next as it shares the story of America's pastime. But most impressive, and what is commanding a reverence that I would often say is only reserved for those sanctuaries of churches that are centuries old, but when you walk into this part called the Hall of Fame Gallery, there is a reverence, there is an awe, because lining along the walls are individual plaques along these oak walls with the marble pillars. And the plaques line the wall, each one designated for each Hall of Fame inductee, a picture of their face in bronze. And then you have the summary of their career, and then the reasons, a short statement about why this individual was inducted into the Hall of Fame. And as you go through the gallery, you see that all the greats are there. Ruth and Mays. You see Aaron and Williams. And for you Cubs fans, Banks, right? Ripken and Jeter. And then you also have my childhood hero, Puckett. You might be asking, what does this have to do with Hebrews 11? Well, nestled deep into the pages of Scripture, near the end of our canon, at the close of a larger New Testament book called Hebrews, there is another collection of greats. This list of greats are not known for their home run power or their pitching prowess, but they're known for something else. Something the writer of Hebrews says they all have in common, and that's faith. Wesley, what we have before us this morning and what we have before us this entire summer of 2022 is what we call the Bible's Hall of Faith, a collection of some of the most influential individuals of the history of the Hebrew people, all of them who are lauded and commemorated for their faith. And this Hall of Faith is going to be our focus here at Westview this summer. Each week we're going to come to Hebrews 11 and we're going to spend time looking at those who are celebrated in this chapter of Scripture. And we're going to say, why? Why are they celebrated? What does the writer of Hebrews name here and note here about why these individuals are inducted into the Hall of Faith? What is it about their life of faith? Who were they? What did they do? What does their story say? What is their life about? And what example do they have for you and for me today? But before we dive in, and before we begin to look at these individuals enshrined, I think it would be wise for us to familiarize ourselves with the criteria for inclusion. For baseball's Hall of Fame, it's often all about stats. It's about home runs and hits and batting average and wins and strikeouts and saves. And those who are inducted in have stats and accomplishments that are unrivaled. But here, for inclusion into the Hall of Faith, the criteria is just that, it's faith. And so the question that we want to ask ourselves today is simply this: well, then what is faith? What is faith, and why is that the important criteria for inclusion here in Hebrews 11? So what is faith? Let's listen together to Scripture's answer to that question. Let's start in Hebrews 11, verse 1 and following. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain for what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. I'm going to invite you to jump to 1 Peter with me. I'm going to read this passage now as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Amen. Hebrews 11 verse 1 has often been the quoted definition of faith. It's a very straightforward definition, isn't it? Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. I see two parts in that verse. Let's look at the first part at the beginning. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. Before we can name what we hope for, I think we have to better understand what it is that hope is. Right? By definition, hope, if you hope in something, it means that it is not a guarantee. Right? You have a hope, it's something that is not locked in as a sure thing. However, the word here, for the Greek word here, the emphasis of the word is not about hope that is impossible. It's not about a hope that is unattainable, a hope that is a far-fetched dream. I'm going to give you an example. We're going to switch sports here. You'll understand why, right? You can have a hope that is a far-fetched dream, like I hope my Vikings will someday leave the purgatory of mediocrity and will win that elusive Super Bowl. And the more I grow and the older I get, I think that's going to be a far-fetched dream, yes? That's that kind of a hope that is an impossible, unattainable thing, it feels like. But that is not the kind of hope that the writer of Hebrews is talking about here. The word here in verse 1 for hope is about hope as expectation. That we hope, and yet we, even though it's not guaranteed, we expect it. For example, whether we realize it or not, we hope every single morning that the sun is going to rise in the east. Because none of us can guarantee that. No one has ever guaranteed that the sun, that the earth is going to keep on spinning as it has done since the very beginning of creation, but we expect it, don't we? We have hope. We expect the sun to rise in the east. That's the kind of hope that is described there. It's not guaranteed. It's not something that is a certainty, and yet we expect it. Verse 1 says, faith is being sure of what we hope for. We have a confidence, we have an assurance that what we expect will in fact be the way that it will be, even though it is not that way right now, even though it might not be that way tomorrow or the next day or even near into the future, but we have a faith, we have a hope, we have a belief, we have an expectation that it will be this way. One commentator says this, faith is having a certainty about God's yet unfulfilled promises. We believe in a God who keeps His promises. But not all the promises have come to fruition just yet. But faith is having a certainty about God's yet unfulfilled promises. One of the reasons I was excited about having baptism this morning is because I wanted to use an example of baptism and promises. But so we're going to, even though we didn't have baptism just a few moments ago, we're going to have to back up in our minds maybe to another time we had baptism, because baptism is all about God's promises. When I teach the class to our second graders, third graders about sacraments, and we talk about communion, we talk about the Lord's Supper, I make them say over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, baptism is all about God's promises. Kids, you remember me saying that? Baptism is all about God's promises. Now, we are in the Reformed tradition, right? We have Reformed theology, and often we baptize infants or little kids. Not always, right? In fact, next week we're going to have a believer baptism. I'm so excited about that. But often we baptize these infants or these children, these kids, and they're children of believing parents. And they're parents who are presenting their kids for baptism. They are parents who have faith in God's promises, because baptism is all about God's promises. God's promises are the primary work and action in baptism. If we had had the baptism here this morning for little Eleanor, you would have heard me say this as we approach the baptismal font. We say it every time we celebrate the sacrament of baptism. We say that baptism is a sign and seal of God's promises to us, His covenant people. And that in baptism, God promises by grace alone to forgive us of our sins, to adopt us into the body of Christ, the church, to send His Holy Spirit each day to renew and cleanse us, and to resurrect us to eternal life. Those are some of the promises that we declare in baptism. And they're promises, right? You heard the first one there, right? God promises to forgive us of our sins. Now, listen very carefully. Baptism itself does not forgive sins. Baptism itself does not forgive sins. What forgives us of our sins? When we confess and we repent of our sins, and when we put our hope and our faith in Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for our sins, the one who paid the price for our sins, when we put our hope and our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. What baptism does is it promises us that when we do that, God will forgive sins. It's a promise of baptism. God's promising that we're going to be a part of a family, a part of the body of Christ. In baptism, God is promising that He is sending the Holy Spirit every day to lead and to guide us. God is promising in baptism that someday, it's not happening today, but someday, should you and I perish before Jesus comes back, we will be resurrected as well, like He was resurrected to eternal life. These are all promises of baptism. And in that moment of baptism, the faith of the presenting parents and the faith of the worshiping community, that faith is such an important piece of baptism, because in that moment, right, that little baby, how much does that baby know? If Eleanor was here this morning, how much does she know? Right? Not aware of any of that. Parents and the worshiping family are claiming with surety and certainty, saying, we believe these promises of God are not only true for us, but true for this child. And these are promises of God that will come to pass. Friends, that's faith. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. Sure of what we expect. That's faith. And that's the first part of the definition of Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. And the second part says this, and certain of what we do not see. You probably have heard the phrase before, right? Seeing is believing. Hey, you heard that before? Well, seeing is not exactly faith, right? Faith is not seeing and still believing. Faith is not seeing and still believing. I think the disciple Thomas is a great case study in this. So Thomas is this fantastic disciple of Jesus, right? He lived a life of faithfulness following after Jesus for 3 years as Jesus did ministry, and yet his life of faithfulness is overshadowed by one moment after the resurrection when he has initial doubt about the resurrection. In John 20, the disciples have come to Thomas. We've seen the Lord. He's alive. And Thomas says what? He says, unless I see, I will not believe. And it says that later Jesus shows up. And he shows who we call Doubting Thomas. Shows Doubting Thomas the nail marks in his hands. And says, hey, put your hand in my side. And he says, Thomas, believe. And Thomas does believe, but it's after he sees. And so Jesus says to Thomas, and he really says to all of us, he says, Thomas, because you have seen me, you believe. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Faith is not seen and still believing. Although we might not see it, we have conviction that it's true. Think about it with me this morning. Have you ever seen your heart beating? I've never seen it beat. I feel it beating when I'm working out. Trust me on that. It's going, that little ticker's going. I've never seen my heart beating, but I believe that it's in there keeping that blood pumping through my body. I have never bungee jumped. Has anybody bungee jumped before? No. Someone's like, no. I have never done it. I'm not sure I'd do it. But if I'm going to bungee jump, I will say I've never seen that bungee cord hold me up. But if you better believe if I'm jumping off that bridge or off that ledge, I'm believing it's going to hold me, yes? I've never seen heaven, but I believe, I am certain I'm going there someday. Faith is not seen and yet still believing. Commentator who we quoted earlier also says this. We'll put another quote here on the screen. Not only is faith a certainty of God's yet unfulfilled promises, but faith is also an unshakable confidence in the reality of the yet unseen. I think the verse 3 here of our Hebrews passage maybe gives us a little bit of an example of this. None of us saw God create the world, right? None of us saw God create the mountains and the hills and the streams and the lakes and the oceans and the creatures, great and small alike. None of us saw that. But we believe, right? We have confidence, we have conviction that our little planet Earth, amidst the entire scope of the universe, all of that was formed by the very breath of God. I was not there. You were not there. We didn't see it happen. But we believe that it did. That's faith. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And this faith is the criteria for inclusion in the Bible's Hall of Faith. But I think it begs us another question as well. Well, then why is faith important? Why is faith the criteria? What is so important about faith? That's a question that we could probably spend all summer talking about. That's a question worthy of a dozen sermons. That's a question that we could look at hundreds of different scripture passages. But we're just going to look at another one this morning. So you still have your Bibles open yet, I trust. Turn with me to our 1 Peter passage. All right, just one passage of countless that's going to help us understand and appreciate our understanding of why faith is important. Now, I'm just going to warn you, there's a lot here. We're going to go through it fairly quickly. I'll review at the end, but there's a lot going on here. Because Peter starts out, and he starts out with a word of praise to God. He's blessing God, praising God for a wonderful and unparalleled gift. He calls it a living hope that is provided for us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And he says this incredible hope is an inheritance. It's something that we're going to yet receive. It's a promise. Again, there's promise. A promise that's in heaven, waiting there for you and me, that's never going to perish, never going to spoil, never going to fade. It's a gift that we receive by faith. And by faith then, because of this gift, we worship God. And Peter here is looking into the future to promises of something that's currently unseen. He's talking about this gift of salvation, that this eternal life with God. He's looking ahead to when it will become a reality. It's not fully here yet. We don't see it now, but we live in faith, which means that we live with the end in sight. We live now with faith in God. We live in faith with what He's promised. We live in faith because of what Jesus Christ has done. We live in faith because of what God is doing right now, Peter says. Until that time when the salvation is revealed, by faith God is shielding us. God is protecting us until the coming of salvation is ready to be revealed, when then by faith we receive this promised future. And Peter says here, until that moment, faith perseveres. It's proved genuine. It perseveres. This faith is worth so much more than even gold. Gold, you think about how expensive gold, the price of gold, the cost of gold, the worth of gold. But Peter says that faith is worth more than gold, which is refined by fire, but is going to perish. But he's saying faith can endure hardship and trial and grief. And Peter's really addressing a community here that is undergoing trials and grief and suffering. And he's saying your faith, it can overcome. This faith can endure. This faith is going to endure. You know, because life of faith is not always a cakewalk, is it? A life of faith isn't always easy. And the first readers here, 1 Peter, are experiencing this. And we maybe experience that as well. But Peter's saying faith perseveres. Faith is proved genuine. Faith can take the heat. Faith can take the hurt. Faith can take the hardship. Faith can take the heartache. Faith remains when there is hope and not guarantee. Faith is there when things are yet unseen. Faith perseveres. And Peter goes on. And he says, though you have not seen the one in whom you have faith, though you've not seen Jesus, you love him. And though you haven't seen him right now, you believe in him. And you're filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. I mean, isn't that part of the definition of faith we just heard in Hebrews 11? Right? Be honest with me, right? Has any of us seen Jesus in the same way that I'm seeing Jason right now, flesh to flesh, right? But yet we love him. We've not seen him now, but we believe in him. Faith. And I love what Peter says there. We are filled now, and I love these words, inexpressible and glorious joy. Inexpressible. We can't even describe the joy that we have through this faith that we have in Jesus Christ, that this promise that God has for us, this inheritance that's never going to spoil or perish or fade away. There's something that we have to look forward to. But Peter doesn't just leave it there, because this promise of faith is not just in the future, but it's also something for right now. He talks about how we are receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. We are in this moment. And so what that means is that not only is there a promise for the future, not only is there something that we can look forward to, but even right now, even in this moment, even today, we can have rest in Christ. We can have peace. We can have satisfaction. We can rest. Even when there's grief and suffering and trials, right, there's this glorious rest and everlasting peace that is bringing us joy even now. We are receiving the goal of our faith. So why is faith important? I mean, Peter packs a lot in these verses, right? And we went through them really quickly. So let me just review. Listen to them all. Why is faith important? Because faith receives God's salvation, gift of salvation. Faith leads us to worship God our Father. Faith assures us of God's power to shield and to protect. Faith perseveres through grief and trial. Faith is of great value, worth more than even gold. Faith leads us to love Jesus even though we do not see him now. Faith leads us to inexpressible and glorious joy. Faith claims the peace of our salvation even now in this moment. And as you study this passage, I'm probably missing a few things still. Pretty amazing though, isn't it? But there's one other thing to mention why faith is important. For this, jump back with me to our Hebrews passage, please. There's one verse we have not looked at yet. We've got to check out verse 2. Such a great verse about why faith is important. Look at verse 2 with me. It says this. It says this. So verse 1, the definition of faith, right? Faith. This is what the ancients were commended for. Now that's a good translation, but it's not a most direct translation. If we take the Greek and we translate it literally, this is what it reads.
This faith, verse 1, this is the witness of the ancients. I love that. This is the witness of the ancients. Why is faith important? Because faith witnesses. And friends, that sets up the rest of Hebrews 11. That sets up the hall of faith. Hebrews 11 is a witness. It is a testimony of the ancients, of those who have gone before and have left their story, have left their testimony, have left their witness of a life of faith, their faith that witnesses to us. And just like tourists are going to come to the Baseball Hall of Fame in Cooperstown, they're going to learn about these great players and their accomplishments. What we're going to do this summer here at Westview is we're going to walk through the hallowed hallways of Hebrews 11, and we're going to come to learn the stories and the testimonies and the witnesses of those who have gone before and those who have exemplified a life of faith. We're going to learn their names: Abel, Enoch, Moses, Rahab, and others. We're going to learn their stories. We're going to learn about their faith, and we are going to learn from their faith. And throughout this summer, it won't just be their faith that witnesses to us, because the witness of faith continues on still today. I trust and I believe that each and every one of us have, and I hope that each and every one of us has individuals, people in our lives that have and are witnessing a life of faith to us. That we have people in our lives that we would look to, whether they are individuals that we know personally or maybe someone far off that we, from a distance, we look to them, but they are examples, they are an encouragement, they are support to us of what it looks like to have a life of faith, a walk with Jesus Christ. And what I'm super excited about for this summer is that every week we're going to come together and we're going to walk through the hall of faith and we're going to learn from the witness of the ancients. But we're also each week going to have a dear friend from Westview come and share with us about someone who has been an encouragement to them in their own life of faith, someone who has witnessed faith to them. And so we will learn from the ancients and we'll learn from one another what a life of faith can look like and what that can mean for us. I'm excited for that part of our sermon series as well. And I'm delighted to have Abby Bogards come on up. She's going to be our first person this morning who's going to share with us about someone who she would say would be in her own hall of faith. Abby.
Thanks, Josh. When Josh called me and asked if I would speak, I had a name in my head before we had hung up on our conversation, and that name was Chris Stromley. And I'm going to avoid eye contact with her. We all know and love Chris Stromley as a partner here at Westview. But for us, in my family, it's a little bit different. She's also Auntie Chris to me. I married her nephew, Jared. I've known Chris for about 20 years, as long as I've dated and been married to Jared. And it took me a few moments after I hung up with Josh. You know, her name came in right away, but I spent a lot of time over the last week or so thinking and praying about why she came to mind first and why she rose to the top of my list. And it came down to two things for me. The first was her faith. Chris has this incredible, bold, and steadfast faith, and I've been privileged to watch her and Randy as they've raised their kids and they've gone through life, you know, with graduations and professions of faith and marriages and things like that. And I've got to watch as she's done this. And what has struck me about her is that she goes to the Bible every time. Every time she's faced with a challenge or an opportunity, the first thing she does is look to her compass, her straight north compass to Jesus. I remember we were sitting in her living room. Jack was a baby. And we were talking about natural disasters. At that time, this was years ago, there had been earthquakes and mudslides and avalanches. And the first thing she said was, she quoted Revelations and the end of times and how that might correlate. And it struck me so much that I still think of that 7-8 years later about how that was the first place her mind went, was to the Bible. And it's been really inspiring to me to witness as she's made these life changes and challenges and opportunities Whether good or bad, her first place is always the Bible, and her first place is always Jesus. The second thing I love about Chris is her intention to build community, not only in her own life, but encouraging others to do the same. We oftentimes will go to the 4th of July parade with them. It's, for those of you that don't know, the 4th of July is Randy's very favorite holiday in the whole year, and it's a big deal. And they have done the 4th of July with this same group of people for many, many years. But this group of people started as a Bible study, and it started as a group of people that they have done life with. They've done baby showers and weddings, and this group of people that they've cultivated has been at every major life event for them and their kids. And I remember her saying once that this group of people they do life with was as close to her as her brothers and sisters, her true blood brothers and sisters. And that struck me so deeply that she would have this group of people that she was as close with as a blood biological sibling. And what's more is that she's also encouraged me to do the same. When we first moved up to Des Moines about 13 years ago, she was really intentional about including Jared and I. Come over and make Christmas cookies with us. Come over and have dinner. Come to church with us. Come teach my kids in youth group, which I was like, ooh, I don't know about that. But it was really a blessing because I got to watch Sam and Claire grow in their faith, but it also grew in my faith. And as she was doing that, as she was encouraging me to go to Bible study, get in a small group, she was encouraging my love for Jesus, but she was also encouraging me in a way to build my own group of people. That someday as my kids graduate high school, I can have that group of people there standing next to me as well. And I'm sure we all have people that help us build community, and we have people that have a strong faith in Jesus. But just like those baseball players, there's other people that have hit home runs. There's other people that can pitch. But she's taken these ordinary gifts, and she's used them in a really extraordinary way to serve Jesus in just this really beautiful way. And so using those ordinary gifts in this extraordinary way is why she gets to be in my Hall of Faith.
Thank you, Abby, for sharing. I appreciate that. I love that. Ordinary gifts used in extraordinary ways. God can do that. That's wonderful. Thank you for that. Friends, I'm excited for the series ahead to study the ancients and their witness and to hear from one another. And I hope that it encourages us not only to look for those lives of faith that are impacting us, but also I hope we'll be challenged each week to live a life of faith as well that is a witness to one another. So let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for the witness of faith that Abby just shared with us. We thank you for the way that Chris has been a model and an example and an encouragement to Abby and to many. We are grateful for, as already, hopefully all of us, starting to think about in our own lives, who are those people, who are those individuals near and far that have impacted us and have been a witness to us in faith. And we're excited to continue to explore those, God, in the weeks ahead. God, we are grateful for the gift of faith. We are grateful to have a sure and certain hope in the promises that you give. Namely, as we heard from 1 Peter, we're thankful for the living hope of salvation through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God, we pray this summer that as we study the witness of the ancients and we hear these contemporary examples, that it will inspire and grow our own walks of faith as well. God, we want to name this morning that we are especially grateful for a faith that perseveres and endures in the midst of hardships and trials. And Lord, my heart and maybe the hearts of many of us, especially think of the Cornerstone Church community and the community of Ames today and the families that are forever affected by the events of this past week. Just unimaginable grief and sadness yet again. And I say again because, God, just this is coupled alongside a rash of unexplainable and really incomprehensible violence within our nation. And our hearts ache this morning, God. And maybe even some of us, our voices, we want to cry out together, how long, O Lord? God, we pray for your peace and we pray for your shalom to sweep over this land. God, today we pray for the protection of all lives, for the unborn and the newborn, the innocent children and the marginalized, the poor, the orphan, the widow, the immigrant, the refugee, for those who are trapped in systemic violence, those disregarded and alienated, the aged and all others. God, we know that every life matters. Every life is valuable to you and thus to us. And so, God, we just pray for your help. I don't have the answers. We pray for your help to navigate all things in this journey together. God, would you also hear our prayer this morning for Angie as she has surgery tomorrow? Would you guide the hands of the doctors and the nurses who tend to her? And would you bring full and quick healing for her? And Lord, we also pray for the friends of the Johnsons as they mourn the loss of their young son. God, we pray for comfort and we pray for peace. And God, we also give thanks today for the abundant goodness and grace that we see evident in so many ways. We celebrate with the Heinen family the birth of Deacon Daniel, and we praise you, God, for health and strength and ask that this would continue for him. We are eager, we're excited for VBS to start next week. We thank you for Lucinda and her children's ministry team and the many, many, many volunteers who are leading the way for a faith-impacting week. God, we thank you for the opportunity to serve both in this community and around this world. God, we thank you for leaders, our elders, our deacons, the governing board, as well as our staff who serve so selflessly in leading all of us and following the will and the way of Jesus. And God, we too thank you again for this time of worship together. We don't take for granted the gift that it is to come to worship you with one another and lift high your holy name. God, we pray all of this today in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior. And we say, Amen. Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.